We was talking about last week, spirit truth, and I want to just continue with that, if we can, just to rehearse the scripture that we used from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." And then in the next verse, he says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How many of you remember that? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The key word in that verse and in that context is the word know. And unless there is an understanding of your relationship with knowledge, then you'll miss what that verse is really saying. Everything that we talk about in the Word of God surrounds knowledge in some context, naturally. But understanding what knowledge really is becomes paramount. Now, when we left off last week, we left off at 1 Corinthians 13. And we talked about, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or make you free. Then we went to 1 Corinthians 13, and in 1 Corinthians 13, it begins this way, "For we know in part." Okay? Now, so how we frame what's going on is important to the context. Listen to this. John's gospel says this concerning the function of the Holy Spirit. It says, "And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth," John 16, 13. Okay, listen to that again. "And the Holy Spirit shall guide you into all truth." Everybody say, "All truth."
All truth.
All truth. Here's what Jesus said concerning himself. He said, "I am the way." I am what?
The truth.
The truth. He didn't say he was a truth. He said he was the truth. He is the sum total of all truth. Now, how many of you have been saved and you know Jesus is your Savior? Do you know what you're confessing? You're confessing that all truth is in you. Did you hear what I just said? If Jesus is the sum total of all truth and the function of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, then here's what that means. It means that all truth lies within you. Therefore, the question is, why does 1 Corinthians 13, 9 say we know in part? Why does 1 Corinthians 13 say we see through a glass darkly? If all truth is in us, if the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth, and the sum total of truth resides within us in the person of Jesus Christ, why do we only know in part? Well, it's in understanding a relationship with knowledge that comes about. And so that's kind of what I want to remind you of, is different types of knowledge. And then I'm going to call your attention to another passage of Scripture, and hopefully we can gain a little understanding on what's going on. There is knowledge through instruction and teaching. Now, knowledge through instruction and teaching enters through the flesh government into the soul government, as we've been talking about the diagram. Instruction and teaching comes through what you read, what you hear, that can instruct you into knowledge. And the Word of God is plain about that. The Scripture talks about the gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church. One is teaching, okay? To evangelize, the Bible says this, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" So through the flesh government, we can hear truth from the Word of God. We can see truth from the Word of God. And through an instruction and learning, we can attain to knowledge. But that's not the only kind of knowledge. Then there's knowledge through experience. To know something simply because you've experienced it. An experiential knowledge is of far greater value than knowledge of instruction and learning. And we can draw the illustration this way. You can tell a child, don't put your hand on the hot stove. Some may listen to you. But if they ever lay their hand on the hot stove and experience that truth is more valuable to them than what they've been instructed to. Everybody say amen to that. How many of you have ever heard this? Experience is the greatest teacher. How many of you have ever heard that? Can't tell you it's not true, but that's one of those other misunderstandings that experience is the great teacher. The Bible is plain on this. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. Everybody say amen to that. But experiential knowledge is in the context of the Word of God in many places. One of my favorite passages of Scripture all time is in Philippians, and I've shared it with you many times, where Paul, the apostle, has already met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's already received Christ as his Savior, and then he utters this phrase, "Oh, that I may know him." What is Paul saying there? I need to experience him. It is an experiential knowledge he's after. He wants to know more than just instruction and learning. He needs to experience that truth. And so that's a different type of knowledge. Now watch this. Most people in churches and church life today can't get past instruction and learning. They can't get past teaching and instruction. People seek another teacher. People read a different book. People try to garner as much truth through instruction as they can. That's not invaluable. It's good. But unless that truth is transferred into experience, then that truth is not necessarily yours. Everybody say amen to that. How many of you would agree we need to experience more of Christ? Would you agree with that? What about in your own life? Would you want to experience more of Christ? So our prayer should be, Lord, that I may know you. Even when we sit down to read John 3:16, it's not just reading the instruction of that verse, but it's to say, Lord, I want to know John 3:16. I want to experience, for God so loved. Everybody say amen to what I'm saying so far. Okay, so here's, and we have another one. And this is by far the most superior of all the types of knowledge used in the Word of God. So you've got three different contexts of knowledge here. You have knowledge through instruction and teaching. You have knowledge through experience. You have knowledge through divine impartation. Now, unfortunately, we're living in a culture and a society, and I'm talking about the culture of the church here, not the culture of the world. But inside of the culture of the church, many deny this type of knowledge. Many will deny it. They don't even come near it. Okay? It's one thing to hear truth. It is another thing to experience truth. But it is a completely different thing to have God impart to you a truth that you very often cannot articulate it. You know it just because you know it. Did you hear what I just said? Now listen to this. Divine impartation is connected to what the Scripture's talking about in the book of James when God says this, and I've used this Scripture a lot, you'll recognize it. When God said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So to ask of God for wisdom requires God to divinely impart that wisdom to you. It cannot come through an instruction and learning class. Neither can it come through even experience. Because there's a lot of people who will experience things, they have no idea what they're experiencing when they do. So removed from it, they begin to weaken. I know several people just as an illustration of that. I know several people that will experience a healing from God. Move them a year away from that healing, and suddenly that healing is not attributed to the Lord anymore. Suddenly it was something else. Through the means of flesh government and soul government, they'll justify something God done, God did in their life, and as a result of that, they're no longer operating. They've lost experiential knowledge. But when knowledge comes through divine impartation, if you can handle what I'm about to say, it almost takes a different spiritual language to articulate the impartation of the knowledge that God has given. Are you with me? It's knowing something beyond the boundaries of knowing. Now, before we get on to 1 Corinthians 13, the other passage that we looked at last week, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 19. And I want to show you a little bit about this knowledge that we're talking about up here. This passage captivated me this week. And just the other day. And it come as a result of me listening to a secular program on television. Okay? I was watching this. It was a secular program. I guess you could call it that. But then they integrated Bible into it. And when I heard this passage, it just absolutely reminded me so much of what we're talking about here concerning knowledge. I want you to, this is also going to be revelatory in how you take a stand as a Christian in these days. Okay? And here's what I'm trying to get us all here's the main objective of the teaching in spirit truth. Okay, here's what I want us to get to. I want us to operate off of divine impartation. I want us to learn relationship with God to the point that it's no longer about our experiences, because if you're just hung up on experiences, you're going to be jerked around by the way you feel. Okay? I want you to not be jerked around by the way you feel. I want you to be jerked around by the truth of the Word of God. And here's something that I'm embracing at this point. I can instruct and teach, but that's really just the first rung on the ladder. The reason people don't get what you're teaching is because we're absent of divine impartation. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to divinely impart truth to you. You may be hearing the simplest truth in all of the Word of God, but you will not understand it apart from divine impartation. So I want us to get to divine impartation. And when we do, you're going to know things simply because you know them. Okay? Now, I'm also going to show you in this passage of Scripture where it is that we're losing our ability to take a stand in this day and begin to appropriate divine impartation, not just in our lives, but as it flows out of us. All right? So Genesis 19, you know this passage well, and I'm going to give you a little background about it just before we read it. Okay? So look up here just a second. How many of you remember a conversation between Abraham and God when Abraham said to the father, Lord, will you spare the city if I can find 50 righteous? And the Lord said, yeah, for 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham said, well, Lord, 50 might be hard to find. How about 40? If we find 40, Lord said, yeah, for 40. Abraham talked him all the way down to 10, and he couldn't find 10. Couldn't find 10. Okay, now watch. Lot was a man who was counted as righteous, but in a backslidden state. What I mean by that, and if you'll recall in your mind, we talked about all of the different terms concerning sin. We talked about iniquity and transgression. We talked about falling short, all of these things. Trespass is a word in the Bible used to describe sin that says you are in a place that you shouldn't be. Hello, have you ever seen no trespassing signs? It's the same thing spiritually. It's the same idea, being in a place that you shouldn't be, not necessarily geographical, but also spiritually. Okay, so Lot finds himself in trespass, but get this. Do you realize that the end of the story is God spared Lot before the wrath of God was poured on the city? God took Lot out. Let me tell you, y'all ought to be shouting over that. Somehow or another, you did. See, that's what I'm talking about. You need divine impartation right there. Do you know what that means? It means that God will rapture us out before His wrath falls on the earth. What we're seeing in America is signs of judgment. What we're seeing around the world is signs of judgment. We're not seeing the wrath of God yet. And can I tell you, His Word teaches us, because I've studied it through and through, if Jesus lives in you, you may even be in trespass. But when the trump sounds, you're getting out of here before the wrath of God's poured out. Everybody say amen. So here stands Lot, and I want to read for you now in Genesis 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Pause there. Look up here at me. I want to ask you a question. How did Lot know who he was seeing? Did you hear that? There is no reason to conclude that Lot was sitting alone at the gate of Sodom. There was other people at Sodom sitting at the gate with him. But Lot saw two men coming, and when he saw them, he knew something no one else knew. You with me? It was by divine impartation that Lot saw, he recognized, he responded. You with me? I should have built a whole other slide on this part, but I want to say it to you again. He saw, he recognized, he responded. When God gives divine impartation of a truth to you, it comes with a responsibility to respond to that. If you fail to respond to that, you will shut off any further revelation or divine impartation until you respond to what God has already given you. Did y'all hear what I said? Word time, testimony time, praise time. God ever moved on somebody's heart here to share a verse, to share a testimony, to share a praise, to pray a prayer, and you choked it down. And you said, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Can I tell you what's happening? You're cutting off the flow of divine impartation because you did not respond. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to tell you how a church can move from an instruction and teaching into the flow of God's divine impartation in your life. You say, well, but you know, but what God was wanting me to do was out of place, or it was this, or it was that. Let me tell you, God has a different order than men does. Our decency and order, most of the time, ain't God's. And I heard a man, we had a guy back years ago, he was a phenomenally gifted worshiper. He lived in Nashville, Tennessee. His name was Ray Hughes. We had him at the church. And he showed up, and this was during the time that the culture in our church was shifting and it was changing, and everything was being re-identified and re-branded, so to speak, and it was kind of out of our control. Just things that God was doing. And so this guy showed up. This was during the time when I still dressed up nice. Yeah. But he showed up to preach that night. And he had on some kind of a tattered shirt that looked like he'd just come out of the cornfield or something. And he come in and he was shocked at the way we were dressed. So, and he said, I apologize. And he actually told Phoebe, he said, I got here late, which was true. But he said, I got here late, so I didn't get to put on my church duds. Come find out, he didn't have church duds. But he got up that night to preach, and here's what he said, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said, from this day forward, if I miss God, I'm not going to miss him sitting down. If I miss God, I'm not going to miss him sitting down. I'm going to take a chance that what God is saying to me is by divine impartation, and I'm going to share it.
Absolutely.
So unless we respond, it cuts off the flow of divine impartation. How many of you follow me so far? Say I'm listening. I'll tell you something else. It cuts off the flow of divine impartation. It is expecting other people to respond to your impartation. If you're caught up on how others respond to it and you fail to do it, then you're cutting off the flow of divine impartation in your life. Pastor Joe's been preaching 83 years and 2 months. And I don't know, I've been preaching about the same amount of time. Can I tell you, we still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, though many have rejected it. It's not the response of the people that causes us to stay in the flow of instruction. If you're expecting people to respond to your divine impartation, you may be sadly disappointed. One reason why is because, remember something, again, everybody say I'm listening. Here's one reason for that. If divine impartation is just something you know, but is hard to articulate, how can others understand what you cannot say? Do you hear what I'm saying? So Lot knew simply by seeing, he recognized by divine impartation, here comes two angels. You following me so far? All right, now watch this in verse 2, Genesis 19. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, let's pause. Look up here. Wasn't Lot being courteous and nice? Was Lot not absolutely being generous? Here's what he was saying to those two angels. Hey, look. I want you to come to my house and spend the night. I'll take care of everything. Boy, you can wash your feet. I'll give you food and you can stay with. Can I tell you that wasn't really the motive behind why Lot was doing that? Look at how the angels responded. The angels responded and said, no, we'll stay in the streets, Lot. Why would they say that? They were pointing out to Lot where Lot was. Lot knew where he was. The angels was acknowledging to Lot where he was, and the angels wanted Lot to know that they knew where he was. See, divine impartation will show you where you are. Sometimes that'll be lost in instruction and teaching. And even occasionally, it'll be lost in experience. You say, well, how can that be? Can I tell you all this? And I'm convinced of this. You know why most churches are dead? Because we've got used to death and we don't even know we're in death. So we're left with nothing but flesh and soul government to judge everything that goes on in the church. We want everything packaged just like we want it packaged. We want everything to flow just like we think it should flow, to meet the needs of cultural society and to draw them in so that they can receive. I've never seen a time in my life where we're so obsessed with the package more than what's inside the package. It's unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable. And why are we so blinded like that? Well, the God of this world, we know, according to 2 Corinthians, that's his function, to blind the world, to blind our eyes. Why is he blinding us so? Here's why. It stops the flow of divine impartation in our lives. See, when you're stuck on what the package looks like, that's flesh government. When we're more enthralled with style than we are substance, it stops the flow of God speaking to us divinely through impartation. So the angels wanted Lot to know where he was. And they said, we'll just stay in the streets. We'll stay in the streets. We'll hang out in the streets. Now we get to, well, I'm not going to get finished, but look at verse 3. And he pressed upon them. Lot said, please, no, come. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now we know the context of what's happening here. And I want to make it relevant to our time today. You know what you're actually reading about in Genesis 19? A sexual revolution. That's what was going on culturally in Sodom. There was a sexual revolution happening. So Lot brings in these two angels into his house. And the homosexual community saw these two angels. There is a significant connection, and I'm going back for just a minute because it's just who I am and what I do. But through instruction and learning, there's a significant connection here to this passage. If you relate it back to Genesis 6, where the sons of God came down to the daughters of men. But hear what I'm saying here. You've got two angels that comes into Sodom. The homosexual community saw these two angels, and they desired them. Okay? Now, can I tell you that there are principles that you could preach on for 6 years and never exhaust it? Number one, holiness is attractive. Did you hear that? Holiness is always attractive. So the homosexual community, they see these angels and they gather around Lot's house and they said, Lot, bring them out. Can I tell you that's exactly what Lot knew was going to happen because of where he dwelt. He was now becoming aware of his own surroundings and his dwelling places. And Lot answered them. And I've got to read it because this is the part that's troubling to me and should be troubling to everybody here. But listen to what Lot says in verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. He didn't want the angels to hear what he was going to say. And he said to them, to them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Get this. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, look up here at me. We're once again going to end up just introducing the thought, but this is just more background on 1 Corinthians 13. So watch this. Here's what Lot did. Everybody say, I'm listening. Lot compromised. He wanted to make a compromise with the homosexual community. Here's what he said. If you'll just leave these godly, holy men alone, in his perspective, he said, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to give to you my two daughters. And you do with them whatever you want. We see a similar thing happening in Judges 19. There's a similar thing that happens there where someone offers his virgin daughters and as a compromise. Now, I want to ask you a question. I've got two daughters myself, and I'm trying to fathom in my mind offering my two daughters to a crowd of wicked men to rape and do whatever they will. I'm trying to quantify in my brain how that could possibly be a good compromise. Do you hear that? You have two daughters. Would you offer your daughters to a group of wicked men? Ken, you have a daughter. Joe, you have three daughters. Would you offer your daughter to wicked men to do with whatever they wanted to do? Is that a decent compromise? What is happening? What is that compromise? Lot has lost divine impartation. The flow of impartation. See, the proper stand is, under no circumstance will you enter my house. Under no circumstance will you touch anything in my house. But see, in the church life, that's what's happening. We're making compromises that we think are good. But actually, it's cutting the flow of divine impartation. How are we making that? And I know you're going to say, well, I've lost my mind, but watch this. When you stay only in the vein of instruction and teaching and don't move to divine impartation, you're offering your daughters. I don't know how many people that I know of that goes from one teaching to the next teaching to the next teaching to the next teaching. This book or that book, this conference and that conference and all of these things and chase after God. Listen to what I'm saying. You can fill your brain with instruction and learning. You can even have experience after experience and encounter after encounter. But if you don't shape your life around divine impartation, you will not arrive at all truth. Are you hearing me so far? Now, unfortunately, that is the introduction. So again, we're probably not going to have time, but we're going to journey on. I read this slide to you last week. I want to remind you of something. The Holy Spirit, John 16:13, will guide you into how much truth?
All truth.
The Holy Spirit will guide you into what? Everybody say it. I'm not hearing you.
All truth.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. At the point of salvation, is it true that Jesus enters into your heart? Is it true that Jesus comes into your life? Is that true? So could we draw a conclusion based on that all truth is available to us? Can we arrive at that conclusion? And can we arrive at the conclusion that it is the function of the person of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've been saved, to guide you into all truth? So now we have the paramount question. Oh, my computer's going wonkers. There we go. Here's what it says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now wait, pause. If we know all truth and all truth is in us, we have the availability of all truth. Why do we only know in part? Isn't that a perplexing question? For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Look at the next verse, because here we go. This is where it gets good. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Man, now we've got something going on here. We can start building the equation, and hopefully we can move from teaching to experiencing, maybe even to divine impartation. We have to encounter that which is perfect in the context of this passage to do away with things that are in part. so we can clearly see. Because here's what happens when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Look at the next verse. When I was a child, he's drawing an analogy here. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is that verse talking about? That verse is comparing the immaturity of a child to the perfection or maturity of a man, the full-grown adult. Shake your head. Okay? All right? Then the next verse, look. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Oh, how frustrating to have available inside of me all truth. The sum total of all truth, which is Jesus, my Savior, who lives within me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. All truth, yet I'm groping around, seeing through a glass darkly. But look at this. He says, but then, what then? When that which is perfect has come. Then it's not through a glass darkly, but then it's face to face. Okay, be careful now. There's interpretive principles we've got to keep in mind. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now here's the capstone of this chapter, and it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest is charity. Everybody say, I heard that. All right, I'm going to give you something here. Really listen closely. The first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 begins this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. Paul said that. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men, that is learned knowledge. Paul sat and learned at the feet of the doctor of the law, Gamaliel, in the book of Acts, who was a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer, if you will, teaching the law of Moses. And Paul knew it well through instruction and learning. He said, though I can speak with the tongues, that is plural, of men and even of angels, indicating there is an angelic language that you can know, that you can't even articulate to someone with understanding. He said, though I can do all of that, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Then he said this, though I sell all of my goods and give it to the poor, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Actions that we look at that says love is not necessarily love. It's the motive of the heart. Everybody say amen to that. He said, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Then he goes into this discourse on what love is. Love is kind, love is gentle, love is all of the description of love. Then he gets into this right after that, when he's talking about that agape, perfected love of God, he comes to here. That for now I know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Listen to me. Everybody say, I'm listening. This is, I don't know whether you're going to understand this or not. I don't know. I'm taking a chance, okay? But I'm telling you the truth. If you want to live your life out of divine impartation, you have to receive inside of the spirit of who you are through spiritual insight. You have to walk in the love of God in order to open your eyes so you can clearly see. That is the key element. That's why Paul concludes in this chapter, now abides faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Do y'all see what that's? I'm giving you the straight Bible truth here. Listen, I know the various interpretations I've heard people say, but that which is perfect is come. That's talking about Jesus when he wrapped. No, it's not. I've heard people say that which is perfect has come is the Word of God, because it's, but no, that's not it neither. You know why? In the context of that chapter, neither the rapture or the Word of God is a subject in the text. But there is something that's perfect in that text, and that's love. That's the interpretive principle. And what Paul is trying to get us to see is, without us walking in the love of God, we're walking through glass, we're seeing through a glass darkly. Without love, we only know in part when all truth is within us. I don't know if you're catching what I'm saying yet, but you can connect this passage also to the book of Hebrews that says this: we now, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means we have access to all truth. Can I tell you this? Listen. I wouldn't give you 10 cents for every university in America. If you've been listening to our podcast, you know I believe that. Any of them. I will rail against it, because from an academic standpoint, they are corrupting the minds and the souls of people by denying the very truth of God's Word. Find me somebody that's never been educated, but that lives their life through divine impartation, and you can sit at the feet of the wisest people in the world. Do you hear what I just said? Give you this one last thing here, and we'll close there. I didn't get to the stuff, but we'll maybe try to do that next week if we can. Scientists have discovered, this is a major discovery, by the way, in the American Scientist Journal, that there's at least 10 dimensions. And it's based off of this that I'm going to tell you that I don't understand. Okay, I'm telling you, this is so far above my skull that I can't even begin to comprehend it. But they have found out, they have discovered, this is a recent discovery, only in the last decade, that there is a limit to the size and scope of the universe. Okay, they've discovered that. They've also discovered this. There is a limit. This is the biggest thing. Actually, there were some scientists that committed suicide over this discovery. Okay, listen to this. They discovered there is a limit to how small something can be. Can you imagine committing suicide over that discovery? And the limit to how small something can be is far greater and more significant than how big something is. Here's why. Listen, this is their discovery. You think you got a line, okay, you can cut it in half, you got there, and you think in your mind you can just keep doing that forever, but you can't. It gets down to a mathematical equation that when it gets so small that you divide it, it loses what scientists call locality. Here's the important thing to that. By losing locality, it means it is everywhere at the same time. You didn't get that. That is the dimension of eternity, the vastness of God. Discovered in going smaller, not bigger. So as a result of all of these things, back in, I think it was 2014, in the American Scientist Journal, they have discovered there's at least 10 dimensions. 4 are directly knowable, 6 aren't. But see, let me tell you how divine impartation works. There was a man, and I can't call his name, in the 1300s, read the book of Genesis. Guess what he wrote? There's 10 dimensions. 4 are directly knowable, 6 aren't. did he come up with that? Through divine impartation. Paul gives us the four dimensions that we know. We normally think of three dimensions. Paul said this, to know what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of what? The love of God. Which leads us out of partial knowledge into all knowledge. It all hinges on the love of God. Did y'all hear what I've said? Can I share one last story with you? There was a major revival several years ago in Toronto, Canada, at a church there. I didn't get to go, but a friend of mine did. He went, and he basically was going because there was people acting really weird. Okay? And he was wanting to try to figure out what was going on, you know. Because, you know, when people go to acting weird, some people even say, I don't think God do that. You know. He walked into the building during the service, and there was a guy there just trembling and shaking, weeping and crying. And he was just shaking all over, almost like he had convulsions. My friend walked over to him and said, can you tell me what's happening to you right now? He said this. He said, all I can tell you is that God loves me. And from that divine impartation, his body couldn't contain what his spirit was receiving. In that very moment, he was not in partial knowledge. He was in divine impartation. You want to touch the creator of the universe? That's what you got to do to get there. Y'all hear what I said? Father, bless your word. I pray, God, that you'll use it in some way. Make sense out of all this for all of us, Lord, that we may know what is the truth that you want us to know. Move us from partial knowledge to full revelation. Oh God, can we even ask this? And I understand the awesomeness and the holiness of this request. Show us your face, Lord. May we see you face to face. Help us to understand that truth as we move on into this teaching in weeks to come. For now we know in part, but then face to face. Lead us. Lead us into all truth. We'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.